Welcome to the River Church Podcast.
We're all about bringing the life, hope, and love of Jesus to everyone around us.
For more information, check out our website at river-church.uk.
What a great song. What a great song. What a great line. Let my life become your throne. That's just, that's our prayer for what's going to happen now. I don't want this to be about me. We don't want this to be about us. This is about Jesus making his throne in our lives. I love it. Excited to be speaking. Such a privilege. And I've just loved studying this passage in Hebrews. I kind of feel, we're sort of kind of quite a little group. And so I don't want this just to be me speaking at you. I'm really happy for, I'm going to be throwing things out for you to think about. Come back at me, you know, speak to me. We're just family, aren't we? And that's how families do it. So right up there at the beginning, Hebrews. We've done a lot of Hebrews. We're well through. We're on to chapter 12 today. First question, who was Hebrews written to? Is anybody listening? The Hebrews, whoa, give him a gold star. What were the Hebrews going through at the time? Persecution, tough times. So tough that they were tempted to give up. That's what they wanted to do. They wanted to give up and go back to their old ways. And it was written to help them be people who can handle difficulties. Okay? So we need to learn this one, don't we? Is there anybody here who's not got any difficulties in their life? Because if that's you, you can go. You don't need to hear this. We all have some element of difficulty in our lives, don't we? And we really don't like difficulties, do we? You know, I don't know if you're like me, but I go to the supermarket and my favourite brand of apple isn't there. It's run out. This is outrageous. This is so annoying. There's 20 other varieties to choose from, but they haven't got Cox's. And so And I forget that in generations before, they picked the apples, the few varieties that they might have in their garden or in the fields around about in September, and they were really lucky if they weren't mouldy by the 30th of March, 31st of March, whatever, 30th of March, whatever we are. So, you know, we kind of like easy life, don't we? Or our heating breaks down and it's 2 days before we can get the plumber and then we need a new boiler and it's cold and we're like, oh, life's so miserable. And again, we forget that most people living before us only had a smoky little fire to keep warm by. So we really don't like going through stuff like that. And probably it's true to say that there's never been a society like ours here in the UK or in America that's had a lower pain threshold. And I heard a lovely story that I think illustrates this quite well. Graham Finch, who happens to be here this afternoon, actually didn't expect him to be here. I thought, I hope I get all the details of the story. Right, we were at his mum's, his lovely, lovely mum who lived to nearly 100. We were at her funeral a little while ago and heard this story. When she was a young girl growing up in Erith, which is a kind of place just on from Dartford, she, and quite amazingly, I'm sure, got a scholarship to Dartford Girls Grammar School. And she used to have to cycle every day on her bike with her friend. This was during the war years. And one day they were going to school in the morning and in the distance they heard a plane and they sort of thought, oh, it's probably a Spitfire. I don't know kind of what it's doing at this time here. And her friend turned around and actually saw that it was a Messerschmitt, which is the German planes. And they knew they were in trouble. And they immediately dived off their bikes and hid undercover. And the Messerschmitt went by and apparently actually shot a couple of the cars that were on the road. Nobody was actually hurt. But then they get their bikes out of the bushes. They brush themselves down. They carry on cycling. I don't know, what's it, 6 miles from Erith to Dartford, something like that. Long bike ride. Dust themselves down, go into school. What do you think happens? They get a detention for being late. What would happen to us? We'd get trauma counselling, wouldn't we? And to be fair, it's not just that. That's not just, you know, the modern generation that like that. We're all a bit soft, aren't we? Although I do recognise, and we're going to be talking about this, there are different pressures, aren't there? There are a lot of pressures on our teenagers, maybe not being shot at by Messerschmitts, but they have in their hand social media that can bully them 24/7. So different pressures and real ones as well. So let's have a look at this passage and see what it's actually got to say to us in our lives. I'm going to read it. It's quite a long passage, so stay with it. I know we've got the youth here. It's quite a long passage to read through, but I kind of want us to get like the whole of it. So, here we go. Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 13. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens," that means same thing as disciplines, just a different word, "everyone he accepts as his son." Endure hardship, it goes on. It's a lot about hardship, isn't it? We don't really love hearing about hardship, but it's going to help us. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather be healed. So, okay, on the one hand, we are a bit lightweight about facing the hassles of life, but I also know that there are people who are going through severe pressures and difficulties, real sadness and serious illness. And maybe you hear a passage like this and you think, what? Does this mean God's punishing me? Am I going through this because I'm not good enough? And does that mean that the person who's sitting next to me, whose life seems a bed of roses, doesn't need any training, they haven't done anything wrong? No. If you're like me, you can be very quick to jump to what our passage is not saying. This passage is one side of suffering. And in the Bible, we get more than one perspective on suffering. They're complementary, but they're different. God hates sin and the suffering it brings. Just look at the Garden of Eden. That's how he created the world. It was perfect. There was no sin. There was no suffering. It was mankind who brought evil into the world. And when Jesus' friend Lazarus died, Jesus cried. He wept. And he was angry at the pain that death brings. And of course, it's very important to remember that one day God will put an end to all suffering. All suffering will be gone. But we do live in a fallen world, don't we? We're not in that place yet. And there are bad things that happen. There is sin and there is sickness. There are people, maybe a boss or a teacher who makes your life really difficult. Maybe a spouse who doesn't understand you or who's very difficult to live with. Maybe friends who you thought were your friends and they let you down. And we understand that from this passage, God uses these things to train us and to strengthen us and to perfect our faith. You know, I just love that. Our faith needs perfecting, and God uses these things to perfect our faith. So whether we're going through serious difficulties, which some of you may be, or just the minor irritations of life, this passage has something to teach us. And we're going to take an overview of the first section and look at the different metaphors. At one time, you'd have to teach kids or explain to kids. When my children were at school, you'd have to explain what metaphors are. Now, you learn all this grammar stuff, don't you? So you know what metaphors are, pictures of to explain something. So we're going to look at these two metaphors. And the first one we see right at the beginning. And then when we've done that, we're going to actually see what the instructions are, because you'll have picked up there's lots of instructions in this passage. So I'm going to start off with the first picture, which is of life as a race. And so life, according to this chapter, is not just a gentle jog through the countryside, smelling the roses as you go. It's an agonizing struggle. In fact, the root word of the root of the word that is used for that we're translating as race here, the root of that word is actually agon, which is the same word that we get our word agony from. And it's really interesting because some commentators on this passage think that the race here is a very specific race that is being described. And they think it was the pentathlon in the original Olympics. Okay, guys, you know we have the Olympics. But there were Olympics years and years ago. Do you know when the modern Olympics started? Anybody got any idea? 1896. That's when the what we call the modern Olympics. But for actually, they ran for nearly 1,000 years, straddling the time when Jesus was born in the Roman Empire. They had games, and when you read about them, they were pretty horrendous, actually. And this pentathlon, this race that the writer to Hebrews is talking about, is using, is it's a pentathlon. It included running, jumping, discus, javelin. And then the final thing of it, the final bit of it, was a fight. And it was a cross between a wrestling and a boxing match. And it was brutal. One of the things that I read, which is quite a silly, interesting little detail, is that the fighters would be all covered in oil. But they'd have no clothes on. There weren't many rules. There were very few rules. Except that they were supposed not to attack one another's genitals. But they actually fought often to the extent of... Oh, sorry, if I shocked... Oh. Sorry, I'm so used to talking to the youth and they don't turn a hair when you use words like that. They would all be thinking, what, you mean they have no clothes on at all? So you kind of need to just spell it out. Oh dear, sorry. I will censor myself. I'll try and be better. So imagine this fight, because we need to understand that, you know, he's talking about something pretty sort of serious going on here with this fight. And sometimes they did actually draw blood, and sometimes, often they drew blood, and sometimes somebody actually died. Because the way that you had to say, I want to give up, was to raise your index finger like this. You had to go like this and say, I want to give up. But sometimes it never even got noticed. And so, you know, it's like a serious struggle, which is why the writer goes on to say you haven't yet suffered yet to the point of giving your life or shedding blood. So that's what they think was in the mind. So we've got the idea of this serious race. And I don't know what experience you've had, but in the physical realm, an athlete has to train, don't they? And you know, they have to get strong for a race. And that's what we're going to be thinking about. So a little bit of discussion for you. I think we can do this all together, unless you're going to be really shy, and then I'll get you to do it in twos. Who's ever done any physical training at all, like for a little run or for a walk? Yeah, lots of hands going up. Yeah, brilliant, brilliant, brilliant. Okay, when you first start training, what does it feel like? Who's going to tell me? When you first start training, what do you feel like? Do you feel, yes? You feel you've done it, you've achieved something, yeah. Although, I know about you, but I don't feel I've achieved that straight away. Because, like, if you think of somebody who's like training for weights, you know, doing biceps, you know, and you know, I don't do much training, but I do a bit of this sort of thing. And you know, when I've been to a class and you've done a workout on your biceps, you think, oh, I'm going to be really strong now. You know, the next day you get up and you go to pick up the kettle and you think, oh, it really hurts, doesn't it? Because the muscle gets weaker before it gets stronger. And this is the whole thing about training. You don't necessarily feel you're getting stronger as you're being trained. And I know it's interesting because I've talked to people who seem like they're really strong going through something, and you say to them, wow, you just feel, you seem so strong. I just said this to somebody the other day. I said, it seems like despite what's going on in your life, you're just so strong. And she said, that's really not what I feel like. I feel as weak as jelly. And so, you know, it's this thing that we don't realise what God's doing in us when we go through things. We might not think we're doing brilliantly. We might not be right at the end of the training for the marathon where you're ready to run your 26 miles. You might be doing the couch to 5K bit at the beginning where it's just hard to get going at all. So let's, you know, we'll come back to what we're going to learn from that in a minute. But you know, okay, is this a bit depressing? Is this a bit depressing to think that our lives are going to be like an agonizing race? You know, what are our expectations of life? And do we expect it? Do we expect our lives to be like a series of posts on Facebook? You know, blue skies, little babies who are always smiling and never crying, always beautifully clean, you know, lovely parties, lovely stuff like that. Do you know, sometimes somebody said to me once, she said, you always get really good weather on your holidays, don't you? And I said, no, but I only post pictures that have blue skies in them. And we can be a bit like that. And of course God's going to give us the victory over things. Of course become a Christian, you know, he's going to do a lot of good things in our lives. But the truth is, bad things do happen and we do have to face them. Sometimes I think when we become Christians, we're given that idea that all our problems are going to disappear. You know, pray the prayer, become a Christian, and all your problems will go away. No, they're probably just starting. So the Christian life, in fact, any life, I know none of your all your Christian friends or your non-Christian friends, people who are not yet Christians, they're going through tough times. People who are Christians are going through tough times. It's life. It happens, doesn't it? And I've lost my place, which is really naughty of me. And while I'm finding it, I'm going to have a drink of water. The trouble is, I get carried away with what I'm talking about. Okay, so yeah, sometimes it feels that we're barely hanging in there. But when we hold on to God, when we keep trusting in his purposes, despite our difficulties, we will be strengthened. Just like the athlete, we will be strengthened. And it says in the verse we've read, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, okay? Don't just think, oh, you know, don't want to go through this. Actually, it's good what's happening. Don't make light of it. But then perhaps you pick up on that word discipline. Discipline, we don't always like the sound of that, do we? So that brings us to our second metaphor, our second picture. And this time he switches from athletics and physical training to the way a father disciplines his child. And sometimes I think the word discipline makes us think of punishment, doesn't it? Yeah? You sometimes think, well, discipline, that's punishment. But it's interesting because the Greek word that's used here is actually paideia. And the meaning of paideia is training of the physical and mental faculties in such a way as to produce a broad, enlightened, mature outlook. Great definition, isn't it? That's kind of what we want in our lives. And that word's also the same root word as the word we have paediatrician, who is a children's doctor who looks after the whole well-being of the child. And the other place that it's used in the Bible is in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, where it talks about the Bible being helpful for correction. So we've got the idea of correction, okay? So scrap any ideas of when you were a child and getting whacked for doing something wrong. unfortunately, there may be many people who have experienced being physically hurt by parents who've lost their temper and lost control when they discipline their children and have punished them in anger. But that's not how a loving father disciplines their child, and it's not how God disciplines his children. This is about training. And we're told to endure hardship as training. And I think it's interesting as well, because in the metaphor of an athlete, the trainer wants to, he's going to push you really hard, isn't he, to get the best out of you. He wants the best for you, but also doesn't he want a bit of accolade? You know, these people I've trained, you know, this team that I've trained, you know, I'm going to sort of, I'll get some of that credit because it's me who trained them. And but this is about a loving father. I love that. It's about a loving father who actually trains their child and wants them to grow up. And we all discipline our children, don't we? We train them. You know, if you notice a bad habit in your child, if you notice that, you know, they tend to tell lies or something like that, then you want to train them not to, because you know that no good will come of that. We train them to be able to get themselves up in the morning. We train them to be able to look after themselves. In fact, you know, we train them, don't we? There's some looks going on now. Perhaps this is an area of training that some of us need to be thinking about. We train them because we want the best for them. And this is what God wants out of our lives. So, having sorted out what the race of life is and what's going on, let's look at the instructions or exhortations that come in this passage. And there's loads and loads of them. Let's just put them up and see how many there are. So, strip off every weight that slows us down or sins that trip us up. Don't become weary and give up. Run with endurance. Don't make light of the Lord's discipline. Get a grip. Make sure we don't fall but become strong. Strengthen weak knees. Interesting little example there, because some of you will know I bust my ACL, which is the ligament that holds your knee in place, and it's still busted actually. So what I've had to do is strengthen all the other muscles so that my knee is as strong as it can be. And it's a brilliant example, isn't it? It's actually where we strengthen something, it helps the whole body be strong. So he pulls out all the stops in this passage. There's loads of exhortations. I mean, in some ways, it doesn't even need preaching, does it? You can just read through it and see those exhortations. But just to get you kind of involved, just for a couple of minutes with the person sitting next to you, just have a little think about what you think are the weights that slow us down or the sin that trips us up. Just literally 2 minutes with the people next to you. What things slow you down from your Christian walk? What things trip you up in your Christian walk? Okay, let's. I think you've had long enough. Would some of you like to be brave and call out any things that you think are things that slow us down, entangle us, strip us, you know, cause us difficulty? Tiredness, good one, Kate. Nods at that. Laziness, yep. Thank you for your honesty, PK. Well, your mum pointed at you. I don't know whether the suggestion came from you or not. We'll leave that one. Any other things? Any other? Procrastination, putting things off. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. With all these things in our minds, you know, it'll be different for each one of us. We need to let the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts and show us the areas that of things that we need to strip off and things that we are aware that are slowing us down. But then, you know, with kind of all these instructions, how do we do these things? How are we going to do them? And I think there's a really important key. This is, if you don't remember anything else from this sermon today, well, it's probably one thing you're going to remember, but we won't go there again. If there's only one thing you remember from this sermon, it's what I'm going to talk about now, and it's this. The key is in verse 2. If you've got your Bibles open, look at it. The key is fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and completer of our faith. He's the one who started it. He's the one who finished it. And we have to fix our eyes on him. If it's just all about human effort, it's nothing more than a really good self-help program, is it? You know, we can try and keep all the things that we ought to do, that what the Bible says. That's not going to do it, guys. We need the grace of God. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. So how do we fix our eyes on Jesus? Again, it's one of those things. Yeah, fix your eyes on Jesus. Well, how do you fix your eyes on Jesus? And I think it involves a few things. I think it's got to be by not losing sight of him and his purposes for our life. Not necessarily our purposes and our ideas for our lives, but his purpose for our lives. Come back to that a bit more in a minute. So, and then it goes on about how, it's, you know, looking at him to his example, how did he endure? And it says he looked beyond the cross, his suffering, the immediate suffering. He looked at what was ahead. And this is so amazing because you know what he looked at? He looked at the joy set before him, which is us, guys. That's how much God loves us. That's how much Jesus loves us. What he wanted was to be united with his Father back in heaven, with us united with him. That's why Jesus went through his suffering. He loves you so much. So you fix your eyes on him and the hope that he's got for you, a hope that will never fade and never spoil and never ruin in any way. Everything else in this world will. Your greatest ambitions, there'll always be something you don't get. However much money you get, there's always that bit more you want, and et cetera, et cetera. But Jesus, fixing your eyes on him and his purposes, you will never be disappointed. And he's working out his purposes in our lives, and that's what we've got to fix on. And when we're going through tough times, we have to actually look at Jesus and believe and trust his purposes for us. You know, the hymns, the songs that we've sung today have just been perfect. Great is God's faithfulness. And, you know, stuff like that. And it's just believing that all things work together for those that love him. And I've got a very little trivial story. I know my suffering's very little, but just a little story about something that happened to me just quite recently, actually. I've had trouble with my neck. And back between about August and October last year, it was really painful. I got pins and needles in my face. I had dizziness. And then I found out it was because I got degeneration in the spine. And I'm like, what, me? I work out. I eat the right things. I'm strong and healthy. I don't want this. And it was a bit depressing. And then I got some physiotherapy. I got a lot of prayer, actually. And just before we went to Thailand, I went to see the physio. And I said, yeah. You know, he said, what percentage better would you say? I said, well, I think it's practically 100% better. Then we went to Thailand. And long-haul flights and different beds and other stuff like that that happened. I came back and it hit me with a vengeance. It was really bad again. And I had a couple of nights. I couldn't even find a comfortable way to lie. And, you know, the dizziness was quite bad. Played tennis and I felt dizzy. And I woke up one of the nights when I was awake. I went downstairs and I just felt sorry for myself, which I know is pathetic. I'm 70. You should expect to get old and feel these things. I felt sorry for myself. I thought, yeah, and, you know, you know, if you, how your mind goes, is this going to get a lot worse? Is it going to start affecting the spinal cord? Am I going to, you know, and like before you know where you are, you're right down in a rabbit hole and you're depressed with what's going on. And, you know, I've made a habit of fixing my eyes on Jesus. I've made a habit of spending time with him. I, you know, many times got up in the night, go down, get my Bible out and I search my Bible. God, speak to me. I sat there and I thought, oh, Jesus, I haven't got the energy to get my Bible out. I'm just going to flick through Facebook, okay? I know it's not a spiritual thing to do. And do you know what? It was just incredible because I came across a post by Pete Gregg who, there's a little clip of Stormzy, okay, receiving his Brit Award, I think it was, and he quoted Psalm 108. And this is what Stormzy said, and this is what God spoke to me. He said, Psalm 138, God said to me, the Lord will work out his plans for my life. For your faithful love, O Lord, endures forever. And I thought, yes, It doesn't matter what happens to my neck. It doesn't matter if I can't always play tennis. It doesn't matter if I get some pain, because God knows the plans for my life. And they are plans to bless me. And believe me, I'm still believing for healing. And Sam prayed for me, which is really, and Dave and Al prayed for me earlier. It's feeling good at the moment, which is really encouraging. So yes, we keep pressing through for healing. Yes, we do ask God to deliver us from difficulties that we're going through. We are going to believe for miracles. Hearing some great stories, which I can't tell now, of miracles that are happening in healing. But at the same time, when it's tough, just reach out to Jesus. And he speaks to you in the most beautiful way. I didn't deserve for him to speak to me through Facebook, but he did. And when we fix our eyes on him, and when we make a practice and a habit of fixing our eyes on him, he will be there when we need him. So again, just a few pointers. Let's see how much time. Got a little bit of time. Just a few quick pointers before we pray together. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, it means practicing the disciplines, doesn't it, that we've been talking about in Connect groups. It does mean reading your Bible. How can you get to know Jesus without reading about him? It does mean praying. It does mean going to church. We need to encourage one another. We need to be built up when we're together. We need to learn. So if you haven't already realized the importance of this, set your alarm just a little bit earlier. Just read some of God's word. Just connect with him so you know how to fix your eyes on him. Or maybe the hardships that we're going through are seeing, maybe not seeing happen what we want to see. Maybe you get, excuse a football analogy, sort of left sitting on the bench. You don't start, you get left sitting there and all the best people go before. Maybe you don't get the results in the exam that you want. You know, here is a church. We're a brand new church plant. Maybe we thought by now this place would be bulging. You know, maybe we thought we'd have visitors in every day, every Sunday. That's not happened yet. So what are we going to do? Are we going to think, oh, you know, is it worth it? You know, let's just kind of be half-hearted about it. No, no. We are told to, what does it say? Mark out a straight path and encourage one another. You see, Hebrews, we take it all individually, and I've spoken very individually about the race, but it's to a people group. This is us. We've got lots of events coming up at Easter. There's going to be things that need hard work. We're going to be out there all day Good Friday. We're going to be here on the Sunday. There'll be things to prepare. Are we going to think, oh, do you know what? It's not really happening, is it? I'm not sure I've got the energy for that. No, let's keep going. Let's keep trusting. Let's keep believing God. And let's fix our eyes on Jesus. I hope I've left enough time for a few minutes prayer. I want you to pray in twos. And I want you to be honest about any of the hardships that, or threes, whatever works well. Any of the hardships that you're going through where you really need help. Or if there's none of those particularly, let's pray for us as a church. Let's pray that we will keep pressing through. Remember the training. Remember the training doesn't always seem to have achieved its objective straight away. It takes time. Remember, and I'm sure youth, you're on the on side with this, discipline doesn't seem nice, does it? When your phone gets taken away and you've got to kind of suck it up. But it's because your parents love you and they know what's good for you. So, yeah, I think the band are going to come back and sing. And then if we get into small groups and pray.